I'm certainly glad that you're here this afternoon, and I hope you've got your Bible in hand and that you're prepared to use it as we study together for just a few moments tonight. You know, the church at Corinth is a church that had many problems. It doesn't take a very long look at the book of 1 Corinthians to realize that there were some things that they needed to deal with and they needed to repent of. In fact, in the very first chapter, the Apostle Paul said that I hear that there are divisions among you. In verse 11, has been declared to me concerning those of Chloe's household, or by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So it is a church that had problems. And these problems arose because they had quit following the Lord and His faithful teachers. They didn't have problems because they were of things that they had learned at the hand of the Apostle Paul, or because they were following Paul's example. Rather, they had those problems because they had left Paul's teaching, and they had left Paul's example. And that's one reason why the Apostle Paul encourages them in this epistle to come back to what he had taught and come back to the example that he had set. Did you notice in the passage that was read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." What Paul is saying, look to my example, see how I have done things, and follow that example. And if they did that, they would correct these problems that they had and get back to pleasing the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul did not want them to imitate him simply because of how great he was. In fact, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had told them, or had warned some, that said, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He didn't want that kind of followers that were following him as Paul. In fact, some translations, I believe, render that instead of "I am of Paul," that "I follow Paul," and others say "I follow Apollos," or I follow Cephas. Paul didn't want that kind of imitation, but rather what the Apostle Paul wanted is he wanted people to follow him as he was following Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Paul wanted them to look to his example because he was looking to the example of Christ in the things that he did and the things that he taught. And I want to raise the question for you tonight as we think about what the Apostle Paul taught and what he did. Are you imitating Paul? Now, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Are you following that example? Are you following the example that the Apostle Paul set in the New Testament in the things that you do, in the things that you teach, in the things that we practice? Remembering that Paul had learned those things from the Lord. Well, first of all, as we raise the question, are you imitating Paul? Have you imitated the Apostle Paul in what he did to be saved? We need to imitate the Apostle Paul in what he did to become a child of God. Let me say, first of all, we need to imitate the Apostle Paul in not allowing our past to keep us from obeying the gospel. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone, only to be met with the response that if you knew all the things I have done, or if you knew the things of which I've been guilty in my life, and what they use that as an excuse for not obeying the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he looked back at his life, described himself as the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15, he talked about how the Lord had come to show mercy and to save sinners. He said, "Of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul's life prior to his obedience to the gospel was a life that had been spent in opposition to the Lord. He thought he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, if you read the first few verses of Acts chapter 8, you sort of see a summation of what Paul had done while he was still Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 1 that Saul was consenting to his death. He had actually gave his approval to the putting to death of Stephen by the holding of the cloaks of the men that did it, but he was in wholehearted agreement with killing this godly man. Then he said, "At that time there was a great persecution that arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Some translations say he ravaged the church.
entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Here's a man that had spent his life, every bit of energy that he had, in opposition to truth, in opposition to the Lord. Over in chapter 9 and verse 1, it said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." And we know the rest of the story of Acts chapter 9. Here's a man that had done some things in his past that surely he was ashamed of. And yet, in fact, I know he was ashamed of those, because he mentions those as things that, you know, that motivated him in his service to the Lord. But Paul didn't allow his past to keep him from obeying the gospel. He never said, "Well, now, if you realized all that I'd done, surely the Lord doesn't want somebody like me." He was the chief of sinners, and yet he realized in the Lord that he could obtain mercy and forgiveness if he would just simply submit to the Lord's plan. The same thing's true with you tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel yet, you need to follow and imitate the example of Paul and not allowing things you've done in the past to keep you from obeying the gospel. We need to imitate Paul in what he did to be saved, and what Paul did to become a child of God. In Acts 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was told, while he was then Saul of Tarsus, to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you know how the Apostle Paul washed his sins away? He didn't do it by prayer. Because in Acts chapter 9, he'd been praying for 3 days when Ananias came to him and instructed him to arise and be baptized. I tell you, if you believe tonight that you were saved by praying through, you didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul. You didn't learn that by following his example, because what Paul did is he was baptized to wash his sins away. And that's what the Apostle Paul taught everybody that he came in contact with. Every time the Apostle Paul taught the gospel, that's the exact plan that he taught. Did you notice the passage, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "As I teach everywhere in every church"? Paul didn't teach one thing in one location and another thing in another location. He didn't have one set of truth for the brethren at Corinth and another one to fit the people at Ephesus. Paul taught the same thing to everybody, everywhere. And the thing he taught about the plan of salvation is that one needed to be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 14 and verse 15, in Acts the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16, in verses 14 and verse 15, the Bible talks about the Apostle Paul and the household of Lydia. And the Bible said the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. I wonder what Paul spoke to her that her heart was open to hear. Well, look at the next verse. When she heeded those things, the Bible said she and all her household were what? They were baptized. And she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded him. When Paul taught Lydia what she needed to do to become a child of God, he taught her that she needed to be baptized, and she did that. Not only did he teach that to Lydia, he taught that to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and 33 and 34. Because in the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and he was baptized. And then again in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 to the brethren at Corinth. The very brethren that he's writing to here in this epistle in Acts 18 and verse 8, it said, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." We need to imitate the Apostle Paul and what he did to be saved. If you did anything besides being buried based upon your faith and repentance and your confession, then you didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul. And you need to imitate the Apostle Paul tonight to become a Christian in the manner in which he did. We not only need to imitate Paul and not allow anything to stop us, and in what he did, let me say we need to obey the Apostle Paul in recognizing the urgency of obeying the gospel. You know, once Saul of Tarsus learned what he had to do to be saved, nobody had to twist his arm and drag him down the aisle, did they? As soon as he learned what he needed to do, the Bible said immediately he did that. You see, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, that passage should be Acts the 9th chapter, and in verse 18, Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, the Bible said immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. When Ananias told him what he needed to do, immediately he did that. Immediately he responded. He'd certainly recognized the danger in procrastination. Saul was not, even when he was a persecutor, was not a procrastinator, was he? when he learned that he needed to do something or thought he needed to do something in service to God, he did that immediately. He didn't want his heart to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if you're one that's reached the age of accountability tonight, and you now know what you need to do to be saved, you need to imitate the Apostle Paul. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't put that off to some future day. But now, but when the invitation is extended immediately, you need to arise like Paul did and be baptized, because there'll come a time when it's too late to respond. There'll come a time, Luke chapter 13 and verse 25 tells us, in which it'll be too late to respond to the Lord's invitation. You remember that passage, Luke chapter 13? The Lord was responding to the question, are there few that are saved? And this is what it said, Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. He said, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you're from. What he's saying is there's going to come a time which is too late to get on the narrow way. There's going to come a time in which it's too late to respond in obedience to the gospel, but tonight is not that night. As long as we have opportunity here, there's a time that we can obey. And so are you imitating Paul? Did you imitate Paul in what he did to become a child of God? You need to do that if you haven't done so. But let me ask you a second question. Are we imitating Paul when it comes to his worship of the Lord? The church where you attend, if you're not here from Northside, is it a church that's imitating the Apostle Paul in what he taught about our worship of the Lord? Do you realize that nearly everything that we know about Christian worship, we learn from the Apostle Paul? Now, sometimes there are other writers that give us some information, but almost everything that we know about our worship to the Lord and the worship that pleases God, we learn from the Apostle Paul by his example and by his teaching. Are you imitating that example? Are we imitating the example of the Apostle Paul when it comes to his observance of the Lord's Supper? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible said that on the first day of the week that he came together with the disciples to break bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it's the only Bible passage that we have that tells us the day in which they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we learn by an approved example in this passage that it's to be upon the first day of the week. And I think the text clearly implies that they had waited for the first day of the week to come together with the disciples for the purpose of breaking bread with them. If you partake of the Lord's Supper on a day other than the first day of the week, you didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul. Because nowhere in the Bible do we learn of anybody partaking of the Lord's Supper on a day other than the first day of the week. They came together, by the way, every first day, 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and verse 2. I learned from the Apostle Paul, as well as the Lord, how the Lord's Supper is to be partaken in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that it consists of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and it's done in remembrance of the Lord, in reflection upon His body and upon His blood. And if we don't do that, then we actually eat and drink damnation to ourselves. I learned when I looked to the Apostle Paul about the observance of the Lord's Supper, and I need to imitate that example that he set. I learned from the Apostle Paul about preaching and teaching. In Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, but the Bible said that he preached to them, or he taught them, and he continued his speech until midnight. When they came together, preaching and teaching was an important part of that. I learned that from the example of the Apostle Paul, as well as other passages. But I tell you what, when we preach the gospel, when we come together, we're simply imitating the example of Paul that Paul urged us to follow. When he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, if you do something besides the preaching and teaching in assembly, if there's entertainment that is provided, if there's other things like that, you didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never engaged in entertainment. He never engaged in the putting on of plays or anything like that in the name of worship of the Lord. You didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul didn't learn that from Christ. He was following the example of Christ, the teaching of Christ, in the things that he did. In our laying by in store, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul set the example and taught the brethren at Corinth to lay by in store upon the first day of every week, as he'd given order to them. It was a specific contribution for a specific purpose in 1 Corinthians 16, but it is, like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the only Bible passage that tells us when and how that the church collected money. They did it on the first day of the week, and they did it as part of the assemblies when they did that. And that's as a collective group. And so we have that example in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. If you find somebody laying by in store on a day other than the first day of the week, I'll tell you they're not imitating Paul in that, because Paul didn't do that. He did that on the first day of every week. If you find a church that is raising money to do their work in a way other than the free will offering upon the first day of the week, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16. They didn't learn that from the Apostle Paul. You don't read in the Apostle Paul encouraging the brethren at Corinth to have a fundraiser. You don't encourage them to have yard sales or anything else in order to raise funds. The example of the Apostle Paul was that of laying by in store upon the first day of the week. My question for you is, are you imitating Paul? The brethren at Corinth weren't, and Paul says you need to get back to imitating me. You need to get back to doing what I've told you to do, and then you'll be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. In our song service, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul gave the instruction that we sing in our worship to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul set an example of singing and or gave the instruction to sing. He set an example in Acts 16. They sang. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, he said that they need to sing with an understanding as he gave instruction about the assembly and how it was to be conducted. I tell you what, when we sing and worship, you know what we're doing? We're imitating what Paul taught and what he did. I never find the Apostle Paul doing anything besides that in worship to the Lord when it came to the music that was done. If you're a part of a congregation that uses instruments of music in worship, I'd ask you the question, are you imitating Paul in that? In fact, who are you imitating in that? From the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, the New Testament, you can't find a single example of anybody in the Lord's kingdom doing anything besides singing in worship to the Lord. And therefore, when we imitate them, that's what we're going to do. Paul said, you follow my example. Here's what he did in following the example of Christ. Same thing in prayer. When we have the example of that, 1 Corinthians 14 as well as other passages. When it comes to the limited role of women in the assembly, we're following the example of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul said, let women keep silent in the churches. He's talking about when the whole church comes together in one place, what 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 is talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul did. By the way, we may need to remind ourselves from time to time what the role of women is as it becomes blurred in society and it becomes blurred even in the Lord's kingdom. Some of you may have seen in the last few months, one of the churches, liberal churches, institutional churches, liberal would very well describe them, as you'll know when I say what they've done, but the liberal church, one of the liberal churches in Franklin, Tennessee, actually have a woman preacher. Now, they're not the only one in among the institutional churches that have done that, but they did so. I tell you what's sad about that. I tell you what's real sad about that. That congregation where they have a woman preacher, that's where my granddad obeyed the gospel many, many years ago. It's where he was baptized. My great-granddad served as an elder in that church, and he had to resign over the institutional question because they were beginning to drift. They warned them about doing things about which there was no authority at that time, and they wouldn't listen. And you see where they are now once they begin to compromise truth. Once they began to act outside divine authority, now they've got a woman preacher, and they just completely disposed of 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. I wonder, did they learn that from the Apostle Paul? Are they imitating Paul when they do that? They're not. Because when you look at the example of the New Testament, we see the restrictions that are placed in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 about the role of women in the assembly. And when you've got a woman preacher, that's certainly a violation of that principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as well as the principle of headship. Worship in a decent and ordered way. My question is for you tonight, as we look at ourselves and our worship, or wherever you may attend, are you imitating Paul in that? See, when the brethren at Corinth got outside of imitating Paul, he had to deal with things in 1 Corinthians 11 and says, you're actually not coming together for the better, but for the worse. Why? They'd quit imitating what Paul had taught them. I say, at any point in time, we compromise what Paul's taught or any other New Testament writer when it comes to worship, then we're not coming together for the better. We're coming together for the worse because we're acting outside of divine authority. Are we imitating Paul not only in what he did to be saved, but are we imitating Paul in how he worshiped the Lord? And the things that he did in worship to God, in the acts, and then in the mindset. Let me say, we need to imitate Paul in his zeal. When I think of the Apostle Paul saying, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, not only do I think about what he did to be saved, do I think about how he instructed me in worship, but also about his zeal for the Lord. Are you imitating Paul when it comes to his excitement and his zeal and his enthusiasm for the Lord? You know, Saul of Tarsus, even before he obeyed the gospel, was a person that was extremely zealous. Sometimes, I learned by the example of Saul of Tarsus, sometimes people that are doing wrong can put those that are doing right to shame when it comes to their zeal. I think that's true. There are many religious bodies, I'll be honest with you, that in our day and time probably put us to shame when it comes to their zeal for spreading their message. It may be a false message. It is a message that if people listen to it and obey it and follow it, it will result in them being lost for all eternity, but they believe they have the truth and they're zealous for it. And sometimes we have the truth and we don't have that zeal that we need to have. There's a danger in having a zeal without knowledge, but I tell you, there's also a danger in having knowledge without any zeal to go along with it. Do we have the zeal that the Apostle Paul presented even prior to his obedience to the gospel in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 and verse 14? Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, "Well, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." The Apostle Paul said, I was extremely zealous as a persecutor of the church. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul sort of went back and detailed some of the things he had done prior to his obedience to the gospel. And what he said in verse 6 is concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteous which of the law blame. Paul said, I was zealous when it came to my time prior to obeying the gospel. And I tell you, after his obedience, he maintained that same zeal, that same enthusiasm, that same excitement for serving the Lord and for teaching His word. In fact, pleasing the Lord was the only thing that really mattered to the Apostle Paul. That's the zeal he had. Let me ask you, are you imitating Paul in that? Is the only thing in your life that just really matters to you, above everything else, pleasing God? Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What Paul said is, I'm just there to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he say, "I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him." What Paul said is, the only thing that really matters to me is pleasing and serving the Lord. That's the kind of zeal that the Apostle Paul had and that he encouraged others to possess and others to imitate in him. Do you have that kind of zeal? Is that your consuming desire to please the Lord? Do you imitate the Apostle Paul in that? Do you have Paul's zeal for God's Word? I think when Paul told the brethren at Corinth, "You imitate me." By the way, don't you think it's a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul could tell the brethren at Corinth, "What? Just look to me. You do what I'm doing. And if you do what I'm doing as I'm imitating Christ, then you're going to be on the right path." Isn't that far better than sometimes for somebody to say, hey, like a parent, or sometimes say, "You do what I tell you to do, not what I do." That's not the Apostle Paul, is it? What the Apostle Paul said is, you look to my example. And one thing I learned from that is we need to live our lives in such a way that if others were to look and imitate us, that they would be imitating us as we imitate Christ. What a wonderful thing for the Apostle Paul to be able to tell others, you look to my life and how I'm doing things. As a Christian, could you do that? As a parent, could you do that? Could you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Is that the kind of example that you're setting? Well, it's the kind of example Paul set when it came to his zeal for the Word of God. Paul's attitude toward the Word of God is he understood that God's Word was the only thing that could save man from his sins. You know the passage in Romans 1:16. I don't have to quote it for you, where the Apostle Paul expressed his faith in the Word of God as God's power to save. And because of that, he had a zeal for teaching that Word. Why? Because it's the only message that would save man from his sins. I tell you what, I want to imitate Paul, and I want to imitate Paul in the love he had for the Word of God when he understood that there's only one gospel. Can you picture the Apostle Paul in a religious discussion today and then telling somebody, "Well, you just have it your way and I'll look at it my way." And ultimately, that's, I can't believe you believe the Apostle Paul would carry on a conversation like that. Paul understood that when it came to the truth, there's only one answer. So that the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 1 in verses 6 to verse 8, that if anybody preaches anything different than what I'm preaching, the Apostle Paul said it and be accursed. He didn't learn that from the Lord, because there's only one gospel. And we have to learn that. We need to learn that there's only one set of truth, and we need to be zealous for that. We don't need to be willing to compromise that truth. Now, one of my favorite statements of the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 2 and 4 to 5, is he dealt with those false teachers that were seeking to bind circumcision, I think is the circumstance that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, 4 to 5. He looked back to the Jerusalem conference. But the Apostle Paul said that they were seeking to bring us back into bondage. Listen to what he said in verse 4. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know what Paul said? Paul said when it comes to truth, there's just absolutely no compromise. That's zeal for the kingdom. That's zeal for God's word. And I tell you what, I need to have that kind of zeal for God's word that tells me, you know what, when truth's at stake, I'm not willing to yield. No, not even for an hour are we going to give in when it comes to God's truth, when it comes to what the Bible says. Paul was zealous for it because he knew God's word was all he needed in order to be built up and be useful in the kingdom of God. I need his zeal for God's word and holding on to it. I need to imitate Paul in his zeal for teaching other people. Paul had a deep love for the souls of men. I think there's absolutely no doubt that, in fact, Paul lived his life and he gave his life trying to spread the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 and verse 2, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In fact, you look at chapters 9 and 10 and 11 of the book of Romans and you see Paul's great concern. Paul reminded them in those chapters that being a Jew is not going to save you. You're going to have to obey the gospel. But I tell you what, Paul also expressed deep grief over the recognition that they were going to be lost. There was no rejoicing at all in the fact that these people that were making life so difficult for the Apostle Paul, and they did. I mean, at times they had him arrested on trumped up charges. They did everything they could to destroy the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, Paul's attitude toward those Jews that made life so difficult on him was never, I'm glad they're going to get what they've got coming to them in the end. It was never an attitude of rejoicing over the fact that here are people that are lost. What Paul said is, if I myself could be accursed for their sake, I would do it. I want them to be saved no matter what it takes. I wish they would obey the gospel. And he did what he could to share that message with him. He viewed himself as being a debtor to all men. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm in debt to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome also. One translation, I'm under obligation. One commentator raised this question, I believe it was R.L. Whiteside, on that passage, that he said, what was it that put the Apostle Paul in debt or under obligation that doesn't also put you and I under obligation? And I think it's a valid question. Paul said, I'm in debt. And he wasn't in debt because of anything the Greeks nor the barbarians had done. They had not done a single thing that caused the Apostle Paul to owe them anything. He was in debt because of what the Lord had done for him. And because the message that had been shared with him, he felt himself under obligation. What was it about that put the Apostle Paul under obligation or made him feel that he was in debt that shouldn't also make you and I feel like we're indebted to preach the gospel to others? Do you feel it under obligation to preach the gospel to your people, that you, your friends that you work with that don't know the truth? Do you feel yourself in debt in that sense? Do you feel yourself in debt to teach your family members that have not yet obeyed the gospel? There's not a single person here, I dare say, that doesn't have a family member that's lost somewhere. It may be a sibling, it may be parents, it may be all of your family. But most of us have family members of some relation that don't know the truth. Have you taught them? Have you taught them what they needed to do in order to be saved? And if you haven't, do you not feel indebted to do that and obligated? I'm telling you, if we imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitated Christ, what that means is we're going to feel that obligation, that zeal for trying to spread the gospel and share that message with other people. Teaching others meant more to Paul than his own life. You remember in Acts chapter 20 where Paul was told that he was going to go bound to Jerusalem, and Paul said, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish the ministry. In other words, what Paul was saying is, I'm going to keep on teaching the gospel. If it costs me my life, then that's fine. In fact, one of the statements Paul makes in Acts chapter 20 is, I'm free from the blood of all men. I wonder, as you examine yourself, and I examine myself tonight, is that a statement you could make with all confidence? That I'm free from the blood of all men. When it comes to the blood of your friends that haven't obeyed the gospel, are you free from their blood because you've taught them what they need to do? Now, they may have rejected it. And it may honestly be tonight that you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I've done my part, and they rejected that. But I'm asking you, based upon what you've done, are you free from the blood of all your family members and your friends and others that you come in contact with having obeyed the gospel? And I must examine myself and say, am I really imitating the Apostle Paul in that? Or do I need to be more zealous like Paul was? And sharing with my friends and my neighbors and my family the absolutely only thing that can save them from their sins? Or do I feel, have I done the work like I should in imitating the Apostle Paul? I need to imitate Paul in what he did to be saved. I need to imitate Paul in his worship of the Lord. I need to imitate Paul in his zeal. And finally tonight, I need to imitate Paul in his Christian life. I need to imitate Paul in how he lived his life. How did Paul live his life? Well, I tell you, Paul lived his life in view of heaven, not the present. I think of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, that passage should be Philippians chapter 3, what I have here in my notes. Philippians the third chapter. Philippians the third chapter. The Apostle Paul looked back and he talked about the things that he had given up in order to serve the Lord. And what the Apostle Paul said in looking back at his life is that he had aimed to serve. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Isn't that what we've been taught about? And note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But Paul said, that's not the way we are. For look at verse 21, 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know what Paul said? Paul said, look to me and follow my example. What example was that? Paul said, it's an example of somebody that's not got his mind focused on earthly things. In fact, had the previous part of that chapter not demonstrated that, where Paul said, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted as loss, that I might gain Christ. Paul said, I gave up a lot of earthly things in order to serve the Lord. That's not where my mind was. My mind was in heaven. That's where my citizenship is. Brethren, follow my example. Live like I'm living, with heaven in view, not with this world in view. We quoted the passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said that he had his mind set on the things that were not on the things that are temporary, but the things that were eternal. And as we said, Paul gave up a lot in order to serve the Lord. And I need to imitate Paul in that. I need to imitate the Apostle Paul in being willing to give up anything that stands in my way of serving the Lord. We talked this morning in the passage on the Sermon on the Mount about that warns about lusting, and he said, if your eye causes you, pluck it out. Cut off. And what he's teaching there is anything we've got to get rid of and anything sacrifice we've got to make in order to make it to heaven, it's worth it. There's nothing in life that's worth going to hell over, period. Nothing that this world offers is worth that. Surely the Apostle Paul understood that, because he said, I gave up all of those things. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you could give up that would even compare to the sacrifice the Apostle Paul made? In terms of the notoriety, in terms of the things that he gave up and exchanged to be a persecuted apostle, what is there that you've given up that even compares to what Paul had to give up? Are you imitating Paul and willing to give up anything that stands in your way of getting to heaven? You know, in the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I'm confident in that passage there are really two things he's talking about. I think he's talking about sin, that obviously has to be given up. But sometimes there's weight, and those are things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but sometimes we've got to give them up because they become a hindrance to us in our service to the Lord. Are you willing to do that? If there's a friendship or a job or a a hobby, whatever it is, that's dominating your time to the point that you can't serve the Lord the way you need to, are you like the Apostle Paul, willing to count all those things as loss in order to gain Christ? You willing to give up anything that stands in your way of getting to heaven? That's the kind of life Paul lived. And when Paul said, you imitate me, or I urge you imitate me, that's the kind of life he's urging me and you to live. The kind of life that puts the Lord before everything else. He learned self-discipline and to deny himself. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I buffet my body and bring it in subjection, lest when having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And he had learned that it's not his will that mattered, but Christ that mattered. He learned to ask the question. Anytime he stood at the crossroads to make a decision, it wasn't ever the question, what does Paul want? It's what is God's will. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. See, when I learned to imitate Paul, what that means in decisions that I make in life is never a decision about what does Mike want. It's always the question of what does the Lord want? What is Christ's will? And the same true with regard to you. You don't ask what would Mike want anyway. But whatever, it's not what would you want. It is what is the Lord's will. That's the life the Apostle Paul lived. And when I imitate Paul, as I join in following his example, as Philippians chapter 3 said. And by the way, the passages we mentioned in the beginning are just a few of the Bible passages where Paul's saying, look to me, live like I live, follow my example. Then that's the way I'm going to be living my life. You know, when the Apostle Paul came to the close of his life, or what he thought potentially could be the close, I should say. Philippians is not the close. But he didn't know but that it might be. I might be poured out as a drink offering. Paul offered a summation of his life in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me ask you a question tonight as we close. If we were to hand you out a sheet of paper that had that statement just written on it, for me to live is, and you filled in that blank tonight, what would it be? What would others say about you? I might even ask. For those that are parents, what would your children put in that blank? You know, would they put in that blank, you know what, for me to live is sports. That's more important to me than anything else. Would they put in that blank, you know, for me to live is Razorback football or Tennessee football? What would they say is your life consumed with? What's it all about? Would they even put in that blank, you know, for me to live is family? That may sound honorable, but is that what they would put in that blank? Or when you sum up what your life's about, what you put your effort into, what's more important to you than anything else, could you with the Apostle Paul say, for me to live is Christ? And what would others say about that? I tell you, when we imitate Paul, when I look to his example and I seek to become more and more like him, in the process what's happening is I'm also becoming more and more like the Lord, because that's who he was looking for as example. And then I can actually write as a summation of my life, for me to live is Christ. You know why that's so important? Because if I don't put that in that first blank, then I can't say the second part. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm not living for Christ, then death for me is not gain. It's not something that's going to be better off, but actually it's the beginning of an eternity separated from the Lord. The importance of how you fill in that statement is because it affects what that last part of that statement is going to be. And so we just simply raise the question tonight, are you imitating Paul? Am I imitating Paul? Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Are we imitating Paul in what we did to become Christians? Not allowing anything to stand in our way in the urgency and the steps that he followed. Are you imitating Christ in how we worship God? Is the church here imitating Paul and what he prescribed for worship? We need to do that. If we're not, then we've stepped outside the Word of God. Are we imitating Paul when it comes to his zeal for the Lord, his zeal for teaching others, his zeal for God's Word? And are you imitating Paul in how he lived his life? I hope when I come to the end of my life here, that I can say I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And I can say that as long as I'm imitating Paul and how he lived his life. I hope not only can I say that, I hope that when you come to the end of your life, you can say that as well. But if you're not a Christian tonight, you can't say that. You can't say that you're keeping the faith. You can't say that you're imitating the Apostle Paul. You can't say that there's a crown of righteousness that's waiting for you. But I tell you what, like the Apostle Paul, you can become a Christian even tonight. Believing on the Lord, you can make the decision to leave behind your sin and repent. Whatever that sin might be, what have you done that's worse than what Paul had done? Have you ever murdered anybody? You ever cast your vote to do that? I dare say there's probably not a person here that's done. That's what Paul had done, and yet he found mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief and was willing to turn from it. Can you do that tonight? Repenting of those sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and then being buried in the waters of baptism. I tell you, like the Apostle Paul, you'll arise from those waters as a new creature. You seek to serve the Lord, and heaven can be your home. Maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel, but somewhere along the line you've wandered away. Maybe you lost sight of the example that Paul has set for us, and you haven't been living that way, but you can come back to the Lord. You can repent of those sins, acknowledge them, and the Lord will forgive you. No matter what your need is tonight, please take advantage of the opportunity that's provided. Make your life right with God right now together. We stand and we sing.